I invite you to stand in body or spirit as we hear from the Gospel of John. In speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, "I've said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own, but will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the good news. Please be seated. We are about halfway through our Lenten journey and our sermon series on listening for the voice of God in a noisy, busy world. We've talked about where God's voice cuts through and how it might sound. We've heard about where it can be easier or more challenging to hear God's voice, why we can trust God's voice, how we might follow God's voice. We've heard that God calls and claims us in good times and bad, that God's voice always wants what's best for us and for the world, even if it doesn't feel like it right away. We've heard that God disrupts our norms, our routines, our comfort, calling to us from the injustices of the world. But through it all, then, the key question seems to be, are we listening? Are we paying attention? Which to me immediately begs a more pressing, maybe deeper question of, how do we listen? How do we even do this? Because no matter what or how God speaks to us, it's easy to miss a voice we aren't anticipating or listening for. So how is it that we even go about listening for God's voice? Enter the Holy Spirit. All of our readings today are about the Holy Spirit in one way or another. The mysterious, nebulous third person of the Trinity. We don't talk about Spirit a lot in the Lutheran denomination, but she plays a large part in our lives, in the world, and in the work of faith. And I imagine I already lost some of you just now when I referred to her as she. Yes? It can be, it's okay. It's okay to be honest. It's a little jarring. But when we revisit Proverbs 8 in a minute, you might see why. And to be clear, I don't think that Spirit is entirely or exclusively feminine or even gendered really at all, but it's a helpful balance from some of the masculine language we hear for God so often, and sometimes hearing that in a new way can help us listen and maybe understand in a new way. God even actually refers to God's self as us or we or they in one version of the creation story, but that's a topic for another day. So just for today, I'm going to continue with she pronouns, and I promise if you can stick with me, it will be okay. Spirit has been there all along, from the very beginning. In the second version of the creation story in Genesis 2, and yes, there are two totally different versions of the creation story in Genesis, when God breathes life into Adam, that breath of life in the Hebrew is ruach. It's the word for spirit. I mean, you literally can't say it without breathing. Ruach. It's really fun to say. But even prior to that breath of life, in the first version of the creation story in Genesis 1, we hear that the ruach of God hovered over the empty void and helped call into being all of creation. Author and pastor Mark Feldmeyer describes it beautifully, saying, "The Spirit sweeps over the pre-existent primordial chaos and disorder called in the Hebrew tohu vavohu, also fun to say, and sees within it some hidden potential, possibility for life, beauty, order. And so God's Spirit swoops over it, sees it, and cannot resist or remain silent in the face of it, and so God speaks to it. God issues an invitation to it, beckoning to it, let there be." And we've heard this version, right? "Let there be light. Let there be water and dry land. Let there be plants. Let there be animals. God coaxes and summons everything into existence, and it comes in the form of a luring call. Let there be. This is where it gets really interesting. Feldmayer goes on to explain that the phrase let there be is a rare verb form called the jussive move. We all know about this, right? Yeah, totally. He explains that while it reads like a command, the jussive mood is not like the better known imperative mood, which is used when someone is trying to compel or coerce you to do something, like put on your shoes or get that paper turned in by Friday. The jussive mood, he says, is a form of hopeful expression that something could happen, might happen, will happen, but it doesn't have to happen. It might not happen. The call is nothing more than the speaker's deepest desire that it will happen. He likens it to when we sing at Christmas time, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. Right? The singing doesn't make it snow. At least not in my particular experience. My children have tried. It has never succeeded. It only expresses a desire to see the snow fall. You see the difference? Yeah. So the first act of the Spirit, as we read it, is to sweep over the tohu va-vohu stuff, he says, permeating it, animating it with a divine desire for it to live. It's as if the Spirit of God is persuading, you can do this. You could be this. Feldmayer believes that God will not, does not, and cannot force anything or anyone to do anything at any time. Instead, God calls, beckons, lures, and persuades the chaos toward action and order and life and beauty. Now, I don't know about you, but that is a very different idea from any I've heard about the creation story, and certainly poses a different way that God is at work in the world and in our lives and through our free will. And yet what's really interesting is that when we get to Proverbs 8, we get a very similar story. Now, if you were to open your Bibles, oftentimes there's like a heading above several sections. Have you noticed these headings? Those weren't originally there. We added those later. But the one above Proverbs 8 talks about Lady Wisdom, hence the feminine pronouns I'm using today. And so in it, we read this. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice on the heights beside the way at the crossroads? She takes her stand. I have good advice and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness along the paths of justice. In Proverbs 8, Spirit continues doing the exact work Feldmayer describes from creation. And here, as in the creation story, she's doing this work from outside of us. But then we get to today's gospel text, and the location of Spirit shifts a little bit. In John, Jesus said that after his death and resurrection, God will send the Spirit to reside where? In us. And we see this gift given in the post-Easter stories of the disciples in the upper room as Jesus breathed the Spirit into his followers. Again, that breath of life, except now in the New Testament Greek, it's called pneuma with a P. That sounds familiar, right? We also see it in the Pentecost miracle, Luke's version of the disciples receiving the gift of Spirit as a wind, pneuma, rushes toward each of them. So where the Spirit was once outside of people, outside of creation, suddenly we find Spirit even more intimate, more closely working, whispering, or maybe sometimes shouting that call from within. And so then the work of the Spirit shifts and grows. Jesus said the Spirit will advocate for us, speaking on our behalf with God, connecting us to God, helping us to pursue that relationship. The Spirit will teach us and remind us of what we've learned about Jesus and his mission that he left for us, a mission of love and justice, peace, community, and healing. The Spirit will guide us toward abundant life and glorify Jesus, which means to help radiate his essence out from us into the world. And in the same vein, Paul says in the Romans reading that the Spirit helps us when we are struggling, carrying our heaviest, hardest challenges to God in some mysterious conversation. The Spirit steps in when we've run out of words and calls out to God on our behalf, groaning with us in all of our feels, again, doing the work of keeping us connected with God like a divine tether. The subtle shift is that where the Spirit outside of us was calling and beckoning, the Spirit inside is somehow nudging and moving and helping us connect to that call. It makes me think of like a tin can phone. Some of us know what these are, some of us maybe not so much. But it feels like the Spirit is somehow both this can and that can, and the string in between as well. So how do we listen? How do we listen for God? Well, we listen for wherever life and love are calling us toward what this world could be, what we could be. We listen by simply opening ourselves up to the gift of Ruach, Lady Wisdom, Pneuma, Holy Spirit. She is the one helping us to listen for and to recognize and to lean in toward and to respond to God's voice. And yet, Spirit is somehow also the one calling to us, coaxing us toward God's deepest hope and desire for us of abundant life. But either way, friends, we are never alone in the holy work of listening. Perhaps the pull comes from within, where the divine has chosen to take up residence, or perhaps the pull comes from outside situations and people and challenges, but either way, we have been gifted exactly what we need as we seek to move toward the one coaxing all of creation toward love. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the gift of mysterious Holy Spirit. Help us to listen and help us to trust that your Spirit is helping us to listen. Help us to look for where love is at work and know that that is your voice beckoning us toward what could be. Then give us the strength to look toward it and follow. In Jesus' name, amen.